Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. And this morning we're going to speak on the 23rd benefit or promise of God to us concerning His Son. And that is that we are promised resurrection. And always remember that resurrection has to do with the body. The soul is promised eternal life. And there is only one form of eternal life, and that is God's own life. In John chapter 11, in reading from verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have witnessed here this day a meeting between your Son and a woman. And the words from your Son were spoken, and your voice cried out from within him and said, I am. As you met Moses in that burning bush, when he said, Who shall I say sent me? You said, I am that I am. And here we find that voice again, speaking out of that body of your Son, saying, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And whosoever believeth in me and liveth in me shall never die. Father, we have a promise here. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we would study this promise in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we will never understand this verse of Scripture unless we read it exactly as it's said. Now, notice that Jesus tells them, I am the resurrection and the life. That is two things, yet really it's one thing. For if you have the life, eternal life, you do not need to worry about being raised from the dead. For if you have the life, then you could never die. Now, I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the soul. The resurrection then does not deal with the life, but it deals with the body. And the body is what contains the life. I want you to notice that the one speaking is the I am. And we know that that is God himself. And yet God was at that point inhabiting the body of his Son, the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus was a dual being, because two beings now were inhabiting that body, the Father and the Son. I know amongst the Trinitarians they believe that there's three gods or three persons in the Godhead, Father, a Son, a Holy Ghost. And yet we know that when Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost, yet Jesus called God his Father. So either the Holy Ghost and God are one and the same being, and we know that God is holy and he's Spirit. Therefore, God is the Holy Spirit, not some second person in a Trinity. In fact, the Trinity is Babylonian in its existence. The early Babylonians believed in Ea, Anu, and Enlil, the father of the gods, the sun, which was the wind, or the spirit, and then, the spirit, which was the wind, and which was, Anu, Ea, and Enlil. Anu was the father, Ea was the spirit, and Enlil was the sun. And so we know where that comes from. But as Brother Vail put it very plainly, he said, the body was God's body, and yet he loaned it to his Son. And so we find from Show Us the Father, and it'll satisfy, Brother Branham said, now it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive, and he wanted to see the Father. It says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father expressing himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works. He was a son of God. He was a son himself, the immortal virgin-born son of God. And then in him was dwelling the Father, or the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people. See? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Remember when the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God, came down upon Jesus, he descended like a dove and abode with him. The voice spake out from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. Now, actually, he didn't use the word dwell. He just said, in whom I am pleased. And yet we know for 3.5 years that God lived in his Son, because up to that point, Jesus was never performed a miracle, never had any show of divinity. In fact, he wasn't divine. He wasn't born divine, because divine means God. It comes from deity. But when God inhabited his Son, that's when deity indwelt the flesh. That's when the Word was made flesh. And the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is not some second person in the Trinity. Now, we also know that God left Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know God left him in Gethsemane, that he could die as a mortal. Many times we find during the life of Jesus that they wanted to stone him. They wanted to do things to him. They couldn't do it because God was dwelling in him. You cannot kill God. He's the only immortal king. Now from the message, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, that's the reason people couldn't understand him. Sometimes it was Christ speaking, or it was the Son speaking. Other times it was the Father speaking. He was a dual person. He was one man, the Son. God was in, which was tabernacling in him. But what did he do? Did he go around saying, I'm the healer? Very contrary. He said, I'm not the healer. He said, it isn't me that doeth the works. That's John 5:19. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. And in St. John 5:19, when he was questioned for passing a whole bunch of crippled, lame, withered, halt, blind people, healed one man, but he just healed one man laying on a pallet. The Father showed him to go there and to heal. He walked away and left the rest of them laying there, and they questioned him. A man packing his bed on the Sabbath. Listen to what he said. St. John 5:19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he seeth the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that what he said? He said, I do nothing till the Father shows me first a vision of what to do. From Let Us See God, Brother Bram said, he was more than, God was in him. He was more than a man. He was a dual person. One, he was a man. The Spirit in him was God. I said, God was in Christ. And this woman said, oh no. I said, look lady, I'll take your own scripture. He was a man, but he was a God-man. When he went down to the grave of Lazarus, he did weep like a man. That's true. But when he stood there, straightened his stooped shoulders up, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man that had been dead 4 days come to life again. That was more than a man. Man couldn't do that. That was God in his Son. Notice then that Brother Branham pointed out that we are not talking about two physical beings like a man and wife are two physical beings. They are not two in that way. But he explained that there is one that was a man, and we know to be a man you must have a body, a soul, and a spirit. But in that man that was fully man, indwelt the God, the Father, who is spirit, thus making them one by the indwelling. But notice in this next verse, or this next quote, how Brother Branham is more specific and shows that the oneness of God and his Son is not like a husband and wife is one, but it's more clear, and he shows us why. From the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. No one could read that any plainer. They said, why don't you show us the Father and it'll satisfy John 14:8. And he said, I've been so long with you and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. And a lady jumped up and she said, Brother Brown, she said, the Father and the Son are one, just like your wife and you are one. And I said, oh, no, they're not. I said, do you see me? She said, yes. I said, you see my wife? She said, no. I said, then they're not the same kind of one, because Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. You see, they are one in every way. They are one. You know, it's interesting, but in this world, we can believe that a man could be possessed by a devil That means that a devil has entered into that man, has taken over that man. And yet we can't believe that God himself could possess his son, take over his son. You see? Now that is a key to understanding what Brother Branham meant when he uses the story about the quotation of this woman. He said, then they're not the same kind of one. Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me. And from the palmworm caterpillar and locust, Brother Branham said, God Almighty, the Father, dwelt in him. At the day of the baptism, when he received the Holy Ghost, on the day when John baptized him, John said, I beheld and saw the Spirit of God like a dove descending upon, descending from heaven, and a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Jesus said that. God was in him. I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. Not Jesus and being with one with God, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And you oneness, brethren, many of you get off the wrong track when you try to think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be his own Father. He can't be. The Trinitarian, they believe that in essentiality that God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are there's two main things they say about them. They say they are co-equal and they are coexistent. Eternally coexistent and eternally co-equal. Now, if they are eternally coexistent, then one wouldn't be Father and the other be Son, because sons have beginnings. Unless you come up with some other definition. He couldn't be a Son and be co-eternally existent with the Father. You see, sons have beginnings. And he wasn't co-equal with the Father because the Son said, I can of myself do nothing. Jesus could not heal. Jesus could not save. Jesus could not redeem. It was the Father doing it in his Son.
Amen.
And no man can come to the Father except through the Son. The Son is the only body that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in. And God expressed himself through his Son. Now, in getting back to our text, we find Jesus saying, I am. So who was talking? I am the resurrection. I am the life. And the Greek word I is the word ego. And it's defined as the primary pronoun of the first person. Now this is important because Jesus was a dual being and therefore the first person was speaking. In other words, God was speaking. And that would have to be God because first means the principal or the primary. Therefore, the first person in that dual relationship was the Father who was inhabiting his Son. He didn't say, why don't you talk, Son, and then I'll correct you if you're wrong. He said, the Son can do nothing but what the Father showeth him. He said, the things that I teach, the Father gave me, commanded me that I speak. As we've shown you, if you don't understand sovereignty, you'll never understand God. And you'll never understand the relationship that he had with his Son. Sovereignty is the basic principle by which we can understand God. You know, the nations say they're sovereign. Until a bigger country comes along with bigger bombs and bigger missiles and bigger guns, then they're no longer sovereign. They don't understand the meaning of sovereignty. The meaning of sovereignty means this, that nobody's going to tell you what to do. Nobody can tell you what to do. You're independent. And there's only one that ever existed throughout all of eternity in the past, and that was God. Man is but a fleeting moment, but God is eternal. And if you're to receive eternal life, it's because God has given you of his life. And from therefore, you'll never perish. Or the body, this body, it'll go die and rot in the grave, but God will bring it back, he promised. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. Then he wasn't sovereign. He said, whatsoever the Father doeth, that the Son doeth likewise. It shows he wasn't sovereign. The Bible tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You're going to tell me that God had to become obedient? Obedient to who? It was the Son of God that learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You see? Now, the second word that Jesus used here when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, is the word am, which is translated from the Greek word eimi, which means the first person singular present indicative. Simply put, that means that the person is present and simply means I exist or I am. As God said to Moses, I am that I am. I exist. I'm the self-existing one. Or it means it is I. Therefore, what he's telling us is that the one who is the resurrection and the one who is the life is the present one. He was present. The first person, God himself. Now let's look at these two things that that he claims to be. First he said, I am the resurrection. And then he said, I am the life. And so we shall look at these two things. But before we do, I want for you to read the next verse very carefully. And notice he said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now the sentence is not constructed properly, and therefore can be confusing when you read it. For it should read, and whosoever liveth in me and believeth in me shall never die. Because he is not speaking to those who are simply living mortal beings, as though if they believe in him, they shall never die. There's many people that believe in Jesus Christ. About a billion people in the world, at least, believe in Jesus Christ. So they believe he lived. The Bible says that the devil believes and he trembles. But he's speaking of those who are living in him. They are the ones that will believe in him. And because they are living in him or have been made alive in him or through him, by him, they shall never die. And why is that? Well, we're talking about God life. There's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's life. And if these people who are living in him, it is because they have been made alive by his life in them. In other words, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Then the word is a seed that the sower went for sowing. Then if that word is a seed, it contains a life. What life is in the seed? Well, if you got a handful of seeds here, you can dissect that one and plant it, let it grow up, and it'll manifest what it is. Could be an oak tree. If it's an acorn, it'll come out as an oak. If it's a little pod, it'll come out as a maple. You see? If it's a wheat seed, it'll grow up as a wheat plant. And every seed, according to Genesis 1:11, shall manifest what nature is in it. Then if the Word of God has been planted in you, then God life will spring forth in you. And you can't get away from it. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Hallelujah. Therefore, it's the Word of God that brings a new birth. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not works. It's not how good you can make yourself. It's simply a promise by God. And what is a promise? It's a word that's been given. If I give you my promise, I'm giving you my word. And when God gives you a promise of the Holy Ghost, it's his word that he's giving you. Hallelujah. And so he says, whosoever liveth in me and believeth in me, he shall never die. Because he is not just speaking of those that are mortal beings that say, you know what, we believe. But he's saying, look, if you're actually, if the life of Christ is in you, you can't die. Because it's God life springing forth. That is the same as what Jesus said in John 1 or in verse 12. He said, but as many as received him, John says this, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now the Baptist will tell you, well, I was a pig and now I became a son of God. I was just, you know, a hog in the mess of the world, but something came along and like a miracle, it transported me from one being to another. That's a bunch of hogwash. How can any seed change its nature? Every seed must bring forth after its kind. Genesis 1:11. Verse 13. Which were born out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But the Baptist will tell you that your choice is more important than anything else. And I say that's a lie. It's God's choice is more important than anything else. By making your choice the most important thing, you're putting God's choice secondary. And Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And he said, one of you is the devil. I chose you. We were in him before the foundations of the world. If you don't believe in predestination, then you don't believe that God has a seed. And you don't believe that His Word is a seed. That the Word, that the planter or the sower went forth sowing. And you know that only those who were given the ability to make a right decision are those who were able to receive Him. Because those alone are sons. Notice it says, as many as received Him. Not as many as will receive Him. There's a big difference there. As many as, past tense, received Him, to them gave He power, dunamis, the ability to become, to make a right decision, exousia. To become. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Now are we sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when He shall appear. That's when we're going to be like Him. Why? Because, He says, we'll see Him as He truly is. And the seeing Him as He truly is does something to you. That light of the pillar of fire in the midst of the people brings to life that hidden life that is in that seed of God. How we should be thankful for that. So when He says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's not to become as though you were something else and you became. But that word is exousia. It means to we're given the ability to make a right decision. Those who could receive Him. Not everybody can receive Him. But those who could receive Him are those that He has given the ability to make a right decision. The only way then that you can receive Him is that you were given the ability to receive Him. To make that right decision. There is a way which seemeth right to man. But the way thereof is the way of death. Man will always choose his path, but the Lord will direct his footsteps. Man will always do what he thinks is right. And God said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. There's no one that seeketh me. There's no one who's gone out of his way after me. They've all become unfruitful. There's none. No, not one. So what does God do? God intercedes on the behalf of His own children. And you don't think you intercede on the behalf of your children? Of course you do. Every step of the way, you're guiding them, training them. You're giving them the mind of God through His Word. How do you want your children to have the doxa of God, the very opinion, assessment of God? You give them the Word. You teach them the Word. Because the Word is life. Therefore, when Jesus said, and whosoever liveth in me and believeth in me shall never die, He's saying only those who live in me can believe in me. And only they are the ones that will never know death. And that is where resurrection comes into play. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the soul that is able to repent, that means is able to make a change of its thinking, that soul shall live. Then only those souls that have the seed of God in them are the ones that can truly repent. For all others have not the ability to make a right decision. They don't have the ability to repent. If they repent in the wrong decision. The Bible says that Esau wept bitterly, but there was no room for repentance. There's no room for a change of the mind. Jesus said, why can't you receive me? He said, I'll tell you why. Because you have no place for the Word in you. There's no gene there. From God. There's no seed. You see why understanding the Godhead and seed are so important? Then only those souls that have the seed of God in them are the ones that can truly repent. For all others have not the ability to make a right decision. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. For if we have not been made alive in Him, then we are already dead. And this verse then would absolutely have no meaning at all. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, where Paul the Apostle is speaking of the adulterous woman who is a type of the church. And he says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Therefore, if she is dead while she's living, then she has already died. And is a living sort of a zombie-like. which means that she had no real purpose of being while she's living. But rather, she might as well be dead, for she is dead concerning the things of the Lord. And what life she does have is not eternal, but rather only temporal. You know, the world thinks that we as Christians have a different mind. And they're right. And we as Christians know that the world has a different mind. The world is dead. Yet, while it goes on living, they get up every morning, go off to work, come home at night, do whatever their vices are, they go to bed, they get up in the morning, they repeat the process over and over and over again. Like zombies, like the living dead. There's no purpose in their life. There's no predestined path in their life. There's no destiny in their life. It's just rote. They learn and they do over and over and over and over again. And there's no purpose for living. And they might as well be dead. Now, the only thing that can be dead while it is alive is something that has no seed in itself to regenerate itself. In other words, a hybrid is dead while it is alive because it cannot reproduce itself. All these grains and stuff, you know, they want to control everything. They don't want people to have grains today that can reproduce. So what they've done is they've hybrid until they have the source of the seed. And they hybrid the seed for the farmers to plant. And so the farmers are planting corn, but that corn won't grow the next year. The farmers plant the wheat, and the wheat won't grow back next year. And so what are you eating? You're eating dead substance. Why do you think the human body is in such a frail condition today? And they're trying to export that garbage all over the world. But some countries that we call ignorant, they won't take it. They won't take it. But that's the way of the Western world. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now notice he said together with him. Together with who? With Christ. Paul explained that when he said, "By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." So it is the sharing of the God life that was given Christ, according to St. John 5 and 26, in which we live. Again, we remember in Romans 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." Notice again, we are talking of one Spirit, and that Spirit is the same one that was in His Son, and that is the same Spirit of God, for it says that here, that same Spirit that was in Jesus dwells in you. "Then the one to whom that Spirit came forth from shall raise you up as He raised Jesus up." Now there are over 18 verses of Scripture that tell us that God raised up Jesus from the dead, and this is but one of the 18. In Romans 8, or 6 and verse 13, Paul says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness," which is unrightwiseness, "unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of rightwiseness unto God." And here we find that we indeed, if we have the Spirit of God living in us, then we are to yield ourselves to that Spirit and not to the flesh. That's what he's talking about here. In Romans 6 and verse 11, he says, "Likewise reckon yourselves dead to be dead indeed unto sin," and sin is unbelief, "but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Ephesians 5:14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." And Ephesians 2 and 1, "And you hath he quickened." You hath he quickened. That means you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's why in Matthew, Jesus said, you know, he talked about last night about blasphemy. and showed you how no child of God, no seed of God could ever blaspheme God. Now, Jesus didn't say that you couldn't blaspheme. Remember, blaptophemo. Blapto means to do harm or injury to the reputation of one. And Jesus didn't say we couldn't blaspheme. He said we couldn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. There's a difference. There's a difference. Not that we should blaspheme, because Paul said you were all once blasphemers. But God has changed you. He's changed your thinking, you see. Okay, just so we understand that. Now, I just want to bring that little correction in there. Anyway, again, we see in Romans, let's see here. Oh, we're in Ephesians. All right. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice our coming alive is said to be with Christ, because by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and thus by the one Spirit, which is eternal, we have been given life, even eternal life, which is the Son of God. For he received it first, and we next, that we might possess it alongside with him. By grace then are we saved. And hath raised us up together, notice again, together. Then it was expedient that he first raise up Jesus in order to raise up us, so that we might be raised together, and he made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, by one Spirit. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus is the same Spirit that raised you up and I up.
Amen.
In Colossians 3:1, the Apostle Paul tells us that our resurrection of the body that we have is forerun or precipitated by a raising up of our consciousness of the God life that is inhabiting our bodies. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections then on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, shall manifest in his true nature, his true character, then shall you also appear, phaneru, in your with him. In other words, then shall you manifest in your true nature with him in glory, in doxa, in opinion, assessment, and judgment. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off those things, or these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Notice, blasphemy. Yeah, we were all blasphemers. But one thing we couldn't do, we could not, we showed you last night, we could not blaspheme the Holy Ghost. When we saw the things that God did, something in your soul said, that is right. You see? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, which Christ is he talking about? When the word Christ is used, remember, it speaks of the anointer, it speaks of the anointed, and it speaks of the anointing. But Christ, the anointing, is all and in all. Because it came forth from the anointer. And it has anointed sons. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And that's what I desire for this church. That we really have an empathy for one another. That we really have a meekness, a long-suffering, a humbleness, a kindness, and mercies for one another. Amen. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even if Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So our thanksgiving is to God. And it's by or through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm getting back to our theme. Jesus described two things that he said. He said, I am, number one, the resurrection. And, number two, I am the life. Now, we've already pointed out that this is the one, this one that was speaking out of the body of Jesus was God. For God is the life, and He gave of that life to His Son. He is the great fountain of life, which began all things. Notice the very first time God spoke, He said, let there be light. Second time He spoke, He said, He divided the waters from the waters. Third time He spoke, He said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. It takes light and water to manifest what's in the life, in the seed. You see? And that's perfected in three. In John 5:26 we read, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. So where did the life that Jesus had come from? It came from the Father. Where did your life come from? It came from your Father. Right? Where did your God life then come from? It didn't come from your Father in the flesh. It came from your Father above. You see? Therefore we see the source of life that was in the Son of God was from the Father. Therefore God is the great fountain of life. Now in reading the next verse, we must remember that the words that Jesus is speaking, He had first learned from the Father, and then He said in John 5:24, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life, unto life. We find Jesus clarifying this in John 14:10. He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. And notice He is saying, these are My Father's words, not Mine. This is identical to what what we've read in various other scriptures so far, and should read in further, they just need no further elucidation. Now in John 5:25, getting back, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And why is He saying this? Because he has already established that His words, and thus His voice, is nothing short of an echo of God's own words, and thus God's own voice. And He explains that in the next verse. He says in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now, then the very life that Jesus had was given to Him by one greater than Himself. His life came from the Father, and thus the Father, who is the giver of life. Remember John 1 verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when He was speaking of the Godhead, or when we are speaking of the Godhead, we are speaking of God life. And as we already stated, you cannot begin to understand Godhead unless you look in terms of God life. Then we should not speak as if it is Godhead, but Godhood. Because the suffix hood means the state or condition of being. We say boyhood because you're talking about the attributes of a boy. Manhood, you think of different attributes. You think of Godhood, you're thinking of the attributes which make up God. Now, Jesus told us in John 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we found in our study of this word, hath, it was translated from the Greek word echo, which means the same as the English word echo means. It means to reflect back. So he that can reflect the Son reflects the life that's in the Son. For the life came forth from God, in whom the Son reflected. You see, every seed reflects the nature of where it got its source of life from. Every plant that brings forth seeds, the seeds then come forth in the image of that plant. You see? Every source after its nature. Every seed after its own nature. In Romans 1 verse 19 to 21 we read, That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now Paul here is speaking of the invisible things of Him being made known and understood by seeing it in nature. So we are speaking of life, or Zoe. In John 1, in verse 1 to 3, we see the same thing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So the life that was in God was manifested through His Son. And by words it was declared to them that they in turn would hear that word and receive that same seed. And thus the manifestation continued. That's why Jesus said it's expedient that a seed go into the ground. Because if the seed doesn't go into the ground, it cannot bring forth many. You plant one seed in the ground, you get a plant that has maybe hundreds on that plant. How many kernels of corn does it take to grow back another corn stalk? It takes one. And how many kernels of corn are on one ear of corn? And how many ears are on the plant? You see? The life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we know because of what we see. Life itself is not visible. It is spirit. Yet the very essence and nature of life is that it has many qualities and characteristics, which Brother Brown called attributes. And these attributes, by their very nature, are to become expressed. A rose without its beauty and fragrance would not be a rose. So therefore, every life has attributes that are visible and materially displayed to our senses in order that we might better understand what the nature of that life is. I can take up here and go up right out here in this property out here. I grab two different leaves and I show you them. And if you see one that looks like the Canadian flag, what kind is that? It's a maple. All right? And then I can show you another that looked like an oak. You see, they have different manifestations in their appearance. Different attributes. Look at the bark of both. The bark of both are very different. You see? So therefore, every life has attributes that are visibly and materially displayed to our senses in order that we might better understand what the nature of the life is. That's why when the people saw Paul, they said, oh, these people are Christians. Because they are Christ-like. You see the importance of a life that's yielded to God. Because that life will manifest God life. That's why Brother Ram spoke of a message called God is Identified by His Characteristics. In it, he began by showing the difference between two birds, that they are both yellow, but each has a different flying pattern. And the pattern distinguishes the difference between the two birds to the careful observer. Now, I do not believe Brother Branham was using this illustration to just give us a lesson on birds. He was showing us by nature how certain attributes will stand out from other attributes. And even when you have two beings who seem to be the same, yet there will be certain attributes that will differentiate between them. And so by this very law of expression, God had to materialize in order to express Himself. And you cannot remain hidden and be expressive at the same time. You cannot become or fulfill yourself and remain invisible either. Then in order to express oneself, you must show or make visible your nature through expression. Therefore, the royal seed of God was the expression of the God life. You see? Therefore, if we are seed of Abraham, if we are seed of God, we too will express the same God life. The invisible and intrinsic qualities becoming openly displayed, a coming out, a bringing forth into manifestation. In Colossians 1, verse 15 to 19, we read, "Who is the invisible, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things we might have the preeminence," or He might have the preeminence. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now what we have here is God bringing forth a Son, through this Son, God performing all His creative acts. Yet this Son was not God, but the Son of God. He was not the Father, but He came forth in the image of the Father. You cannot see life, but life will manifest its nature and characteristics. The manifestation that you see is not the life, it is only the expression or fulfillment of that life. My body is not who I am, but my life that is within my body is identified through my body. Cut off my arms, you have not destroyed my life. I still am who I am. Cut off my legs and my arms, and I still exist. My life is still within me. So my body is not life, but is an expression of that life. And we find the scripture tells us that the Son of God is the very image of the Father in whom all the Godhead dwells. Paul says here, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Then where did Paul get that from? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. through chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, were changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice again we see Paul saying, Christ, who is the image of God. What is the image of God? It's the very representation and manifestation. He is the outraying or etching of God. Now as we began this thought of the life stream of God, by going back to the beginning, let's go back again to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to 2. In verses 1 to 2, we find God creating all things and the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the earth. Then in verse 11, we find God setting forth an order that all seed life must bring forth after the kind or nature. And then in verse 26 and 27, we find God saying, let us make man in our image. Let us. Who is he speaking and to whom was he speaking? You see? God through his Son. God to his Son. He said, let us make man in our image. Now, Genesis 1:11. We see God establish the law of life or the law of reproduction, which says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Therefore, God established this law that every seed must bring forth after its own kind, which means after its own nature. Now, keep that in mind because that concerns the promise that he made to us. That if the Spirit that was in Jesus lives in us, then God will also raise us up as he did Jesus. That speaks of the body, not just in the nature. It speaks of the body of the seed. And every seed must have a body to manifest the life of the seed. From demonology, Brother Bram said, the physical realm. He said, the life makes the first cell, which was a germ. Then everything after its nature, a dog after dog, bird after bird, man after man, developing cells, cell on cell, cell on cell, comes up to where you are, a human being, developing of cells. Now, that was ordained of God to be so. In other words, when a man comes together with a woman and passes the seed, the woman's not going to birth a dog. She's not going to birth a chimpanzee. She's not going to, birth a Cro-Magnon man or some strange being. She's going to produce after the image of the seed. That's why when you are born, you look somewhat like your father, you look somewhat like your mother, because you have those chromosomes coming together. But Jesus didn't have father, mother. He had just one. He had a father. And therefore, he was the expressed image of the Father. If you could DNA yourself, take a piece of your DNA completely out and somehow breed it again, you would get something in the exact image of you, only without a soul. But it wouldn't be a combination of something else. It would be the exact image, you see. And Jesus was the exact image of God. From time to do God a service without his will, Brother Brown said, if you were ordained from the beginning of the earth to that word, every word will come right on top of word. Like a human cell will not have a human cell, and then the next cell of a dog or the next of a cat, it'll be all human cells. But it's got to have a cell first to start with. Is that right? Amen. Well, if it is the word cell to start with, the other word cells are ordained to make it a full body. That's why when you add word upon word upon word upon word, it's bringing forth that spirit body. Paul says, when this body be destroyed, he said, we have another waiting. Paul said also in Romans 12, he said, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you get your transformation, and the elect in the last day will receive the body changed by the renewing of the mind. You see, it all begins in the mind. In 1 Corinthians, excuse me. Therefore, after God established the law of reproduction in Genesis 1:11, he then begins to bring forth life in the earth. Finally, we see God create man in his own image in verses 26 and 27. And in chapter 2, we see God bringing forth a manifestation of this created life form. For God forms a body to express that life and then breathes into that body the breath of life. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:38, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You see, if you don't have a body, you don't have a seed. So God himself was not a seed. But God gave forth a seed. You see, you understand the difference. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, as we examine this God life, let's go back to the very beginning of the book of Beginnings. And we begin by watching the Spirit of God hover over the earth. And we see, we first hear God in Genesis 1, verse 3 to 9. The first time that He speaks, we see light coming forth. And light is essential. It's an essential element to sustain life. The next time we hear God speak, it has to do with water. And water also is needed element to sustain life. After He speaks of light and water, He then speaks of life itself and establishes the law of life or the law of reproduction in verse 11. Now we see all the elements needed to bring forth and sustain life: light, water, and a carrier of life called a seed. And God planted every seed in the earth at this time by speaking His word, as we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 5 to 7, where Peter tells us that God did all these things by His word. Now in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and He called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. Notice that the first time God speaks, He caused a division to take place. The second time God spoke, He separated the water above from the water from below. The third time God speaks, He brings forth the law of reproduction, which is seed life. Now I realize some might say preaching this doctrine is divisive. But we have shown by God's word that God's word is divisive. God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. Because life is divisive. If the cell does not split and become two cells, it's dead. So it's got to become two. The two become four. The four become eight. The eight becomes 16. And as the cells divide, it shows that it is producing life. So you can't have multiplication without division. In fact, if you check your multiplication by your division, that's how you find if you're correct. And if the word does not divide and separate you from unbelief and sin, then you have not been made alive. And so in life, in general speaking, without the division of cells, you cannot have reproduction. Without the division caused by the Word of God, you absolutely have no sign of life. Brother Brown said in the message, Revelation chapter 5, he said, "Any man that has not a doctrine has not a ministry." So we must have a doctrine. And if we say that the prophet said, then we have a vindicated doctrine. And it will bring forth life, eternal life, because he also said in the message, "Man that can turn on the light," he said, "there's nothing that can give you life but the spoken word of God." It's the only way that life can come is through the spoken word. Now in verse 3 we read, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good." Again we read in verse 5, "And he called the light day." Therefore the first time that God spoke, we see his word bringing forth light. And Paul says in in Ephesians 5, he says, "Nothing can come to life except," or "nothing will make manifest except light." Light makes manifest. And Romans 8 and verse 11 said, "But if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." So if you've been quickened in your spirit, in your soul, if you come alive to the Word of God for this hour, don't worry. The body has to manifest the God life that's in it. Therefore, when God is speaking out from Jesus, and he tells us in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth in me and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He is giving us promise that not only will the God life that he placed in the seed by the new birth, which according to 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 23, is the eternal word living itself and abiding in us, but that even these bodies will be quickened in such a way as they will have to come forth to give our seed a manifested presence. In other words, we have great hope. Because these bodies of this death, as Paul called it, "Who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who giveth me the victory." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that the victory was given on Calvary when your Son Jesus went to that cross. Your Spirit had to leave him that it could come back upon us. And it came back first on the day of Pentecost when many received an indwelling of your presence, your Spirit, the God life. And Father, we have your word which liveth and abideth in us. And Jesus, your Son, said, my words are spirit and they are life. And we know that he said the parable of the sower went forth sowing a seed. And the seed, he said, was the word of God. And Peter told us that we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of a corruptible word. But he said, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. For your word is a seed. And we're thankful, Lord, for that seed. And that we, Father, were in your mind before the foundations of the world. And now we just commit, Lord, the rest of this day, we commit this sermon. We ask that you would take it, and may it truly, Lord, be studied out by the people. And Father, may it truly just bring forth in them the very God life that you intended. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.